Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body we were called to peace, and be thankful.
Well, hey, church family, it's so good to be back together again this morning. I'm thrilled that you're with us. Last Sunday, of course, we were out at Skyview Ranch for our annual church picnic, which was a great time together. I think sometimes you just need that change of pace, change of place, and so that's a great annual opportunity for us to do that. Fellowship with one another. Anybody think the barbecue chicken was pretty amazing last weekend? So good. Thank you for those who helped with serving us the food. And really just a great time to invest in relationships as we do something different. I know for some of you, the camp environment is not in your comfort zone. And yet, you still show up and you still participate. Why? Because you're investing in the lives of others. I know we had some of our newest of newcomers that came to participate in the church picnic, and just thankful for a church family loving one another and connecting with each other. And I saw that happening in a real way last Sunday as we are really continuing to pursue this vision that God has given us to be a vibrant community. And so I saw that really on display last Sunday. So thank you for your part in that. We always look forward to those opportunities. For those of you who weren't able to make it, we missed you. For those of you who regularly tune in online, don't worry, we're back. We didn't go anywhere. And we would love to have you join us in person if and when you are able. Come and join us in this place if God allows you to do so. But it's a joy to be back together, worshiping the Lord, studying His Word. That is really one of the things we love to do together, isn't it? To open up God's Word and study it. And we're going to do that now. So this summer, as you know, we are studying parables of Jesus from the gospel accounts. And the one for this morning, we haven't read it yet, but I want to give you the application and lesson before we get into the parable itself. It's very straightforward. It's very simple. We are to forgive others. So I'm giving it to you right up here at the top, the application of the Word of God. Before we get into the teaching of God's Word, we haven't even read the parable yet. We are to forgive others. We're going to find out that by walking in forgiveness toward others, what we're demonstrating is that we understand, that we embrace God's great love and forgiveness toward us. Jesus forgives us, and so we should forgive others. So very simply put, forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. So, we're going to get into the parable of the unmerciful servant. A very well-known story. So, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bible, please pull it out, open it up. Matthew chapter 18. This is where we will be studying together this morning. The Apostle Peter wants to know how many times he must forgive. And as wayward and as disoriented as he is, as much fun as we could make of him, he does something really good here, and he asks Jesus. He goes to Jesus, and he asks him. So we're in Matthew chapter 18. Let's start at verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, in context, Matthew chapter 18, what is happening here is Jesus has just finished telling his disciples, here's how you deal with conflict. Here's how you walk through. When someone sins against you, these are the steps you take. So we call it the Matthew 18 principle. You're familiar with this. It's you go to the person, you grant forgiveness, and you guard against bitterness. We did a sermon on this in September of last year. We walked through a sermon series called Sorry. And so I would commend, if you didn't catch that sermon, I would commend that to you. Go back and take in that particular sermon. It was called Reconciling Wrongs. It's the Matthew 18 principle. And Jesus has just finished teaching it to his disciples. So Peter has just been through a seminar on reconciling wrongs. When someone sins against you, Peter, here's what you do. And to be totally honest, It sounds exhausting. Because it's a multi-tiered, multi-step process. And depending on how the person responds, you take step two here and step three there when you go to the person. So it sounds exhausting, and I think what's on Peter's mind is, okay, Lord, I'm in, I'm willing to do this, but he wants to know how many times. When John does it again and messes up again, how many times do I have to walk through this process with him? Now, the Jewish rabbis taught, and we have this in ancient literature from them, that you were to forgive someone only three times. So here's a direct quote from a Jewish rabbi in the time of Jesus in the first century. When the person commits an offense the fourth time, he taught, do not forgive them. This would have been the culture and the understanding. So it's three times. So Peter, in asking Jesus, should I forgive seven times, he probably thinks he's being very generous. He knows he's going above and beyond. He knows what the rabbis are teaching, that it's three times and no more. But Jesus says, no. No, you're wrong. It's not seven. It's 77. Or depending on your translation, we're a little unclear. Is it 77? Is it 70 times seven? Either way, the point remains. Jesus is saying it's unlimited. He says, what I want you to do, Peter, is I want you to walk in forgiveness. He says, just keep on forgiving over and over and over. It's not three strikes and you're out. Sometimes we hear that. Sometimes we fall prey to even beginning to think that way, that you cross me one time, you're not going to do it again because I'm not going to give you the chance. Jesus comes directly against that and says, no, just keep giving chance after chance after chance. Just like we talked about last week, this is the heart of God, to give chance after chance after chance to a fallen people who continue to stumble, who continue to be picked up and given grace and urged to go on. And so with that, Jesus teaches a parable. He wants to help them understand this. And so we're in Matthew chapter 18 today, looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant. It starts in verse 23. Therefore, Jesus teaches, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Now, I do want to stop there. My Bible, and I'm reading from the NIV, has a little footnote that says, in Greek, it is 10,000 talents. Okay, so the NIV is rendering it bags of gold, it's 10,000 talents. We'll come back to that. The man owes him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That's the parable as it begins. And in this parable, the king is God. And Jesus is sharing this encounter to reinforce God's standard of forgiveness. When the king is settling accounts with his servants, he calls in this one particular guy. Here's one story. And again, it's 10,000 talents. Now, a talent, it's actually not so much a unit of money as a talent is actually a unit of weight. And so a talent, as I have researched and understood it, is approximately, it's a little more than 75 pounds. This guy owes 10,000. So that would be 750,000 pounds of gold. Okay, so in today's economy, let's just go to 2024, gold is going for $2,500 per ounce. I'll do the math for us. It is hundreds of trillions of dollars. It's 300 some trillion dollars. And you may even know, like in our tech and entertainment mogul, greed-saturated world, like we are nowhere even remotely close to having a trillionaire, let alone hundreds of trillions of dollars. In fact, I noticed in the headlines this week, there was a giant merger. The candy giant Mars, they're the ones who make the Snickers and M&Ms, are acquiring Kellanova. Now, if you're not familiar with that, it's a Kellogg spinoff, but they have Pop-Tarts, Cheez-Its, Pringles. The sale was for $36 billion in cash. A number that just, $36 billion. Now, it's a candy buying these things. It just makes me wonder, are there going to be some new candy-inspired Pop-Tarts we're going to see? I've noticed there's already like Snickerdoodle and s'mores and confetti. It's like, what is going to come next? Are they going to do some stuff for the church? Communion Pop-Tarts. Better than loaves and fish, I guess. They paid $36 billion for these snacks. And the guy in the parable owes way more than that. Way, way, way more. And here is what Jesus is getting at in the parable. So this didn't actually happen. It's a story Jesus tells to help highlight and understand a spiritual truth. And what he's getting at is this guy who was called in before the king had no possible chance of repaying his debt. That's the point that Jesus is getting at. This is a picture of each and every one of us, all of humanity, who owes a debt that we simply cannot pay. My Bible also has a further footnote as we're talking about the talent, the 10,000 talents. And maybe yours does as well, depending on which particular Bible you have. But in mine it says, a talent was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wages. 20 years to get one talent. He owes 10,000, I should say. So 200,000 years, and why he will have this debt paid off. Again, here's the point. This is a debt that cannot be repaid. It is so large. It is huge. And this guy that comes before him, he's a nobody. He's a servant or a slave even. He owes a non-repayable debt to the king. And you notice there, again, this is a standard of God's justice and forgiveness, that initially the man is essentially condemned. You, your wife, your kids, everything you have, it's going to be gone. It's going to be annihilated. It's going to be taken out. But the man pleads for mercy. He pleads with the king. He says, be patient with me. It says he begged him. And what is the response? But the master took pity on him. I sought the Lord. He heard me, and he delivered me. It says he canceled the debt, and he let him go. And what do you suppose this man, who is now walking in this newfound freedom, did that evening? Did he celebrate? Did he go around the entire village telling everyone about this good and gracious and wonderful and generous king that had just forgiven him of a debt that he could possibly never repay? I wish. That's not how the parable goes. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. Verse 28 begins with the word but. And that is a very foreboding word in this story. He has been forgiven of an unrepayable debt of 10,000 talents, of 200,000 years of work, hundreds of trillions of dollars according to today's standards. And the next verse begins with, but. Oh, this isn't going to be good. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Again, footnote there, 100 denarii in the Greek. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. Okay, this one will get you really fired up, won't it? Where you go, what is this guy thinking? What is wrong with this individual? Like, can you believe him? This guy has some nerve. This guy has some piece of work. He's just been forgiven an insurmountable debt that he could never possibly pay. And now he's hassling his friend for 100 denarii? Well, a denarius is the amount of, like, the daily wage for a worker. So let's say a day's pay. So if we consider that, probably around 3 months, 4 months of pay, Again, if we go to today's world, we're comparing this to hundreds of trillions of dollars, we're going to say somewhere around $15,000. Right, with inflation. And when he encounters this man who owes him that money, and he cannot pay, he pleads with him for mercy. Please, sir, have mercy. But he doesn't show compassion. He doesn't cancel the debt. He demands it. In fact, he begins to choke the man. He calls for him to be thrown in jail. And again, this just gets you fired up, doesn't it? Like, can you believe this guy? Why on earth would he behave this way? How is this possible? What is wrong with this guy? And it reminds me of another place in Scripture, in Luke chapter 7. This is where Jesus is at the home of Simon the Pharisee having dinner, and in comes a woman who anoints him. And the disciples get sort of miffed. They're upset. They're angry. Look at that expensive oil that she's just poured out. She's wasted for Christ. And Jesus says, Luke 7:47, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But for whoever has been forgiven little loves little. You see, it's when you grasp how much you've been forgiven. It's when you understand. It's when your eyes are opened to see the great debt that you could never pay, forgiven, that it wells up within you, that it overflows out of you, that compassion is the response then to those that you encounter. You worship big. You love big. You forgive big. And on the other hand, Jesus says, the person who has been forgiven little loves little. The unmerciful servant here failed to see and observed what a gift he had been given. He failed somehow to take note, to be impacted by what had just transpired. So there in Luke chapter 7 with the sinful woman who anointed him, Jesus actually tells a parable right there. We're not covering it this week. It's very similar to the parable of the unmerciful servant. In fact, I want to look at that quickly. He tells a parable right there at the dinner party in Luke chapter 7. He says to Simon the host, hey, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. This servant who had trillions of dollars of debt forgiven should have been ready, should have been eager, should have been welling up, overflowing, bubbling up, ready to forgive the one who owed him thousands. But he didn't. And again, the spiritual lesson is clear. You already heard it. I started the sermon with it. Forgiven people forgive people. That's the spiritual lesson. That's the application. When you understand that your putrid sins have been forgiven by a holy and loving God, you walk in compassion and grace toward others. So what does the unmerciful servant do? He demands repayment. The man can't produce it, and he throws him into jail. That was going to be his fate before it was forgiven. And how thankful I am that I don't get what I deserve. Because the truth is, the wages of sin is death. We know this from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What good news that we who have sinned and done wrong can be forgiven and restored. So again, as we look at this parable, you'll notice in verse 29, the fellow servant asks forgiveness. He pleads, he begs, but it wasn't granted. And, like, for the first time in history, some tattletales do good here. Because they see what happens and they report it. So let's hear the rest of the story. We're going to pick it back up. We're in Matthew chapter 18, verse 31. It says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. They went and tattled. And then the master called the servant in. I bet he was shaking in his shoes. I bet he knew exactly what he was being called in for. How could I have been so blind? How could I have been so stupid? He forgave me all that amount, and I wouldn't forgive this guy? And I saw them, they were peeking around the corner, they saw me, and they always tattle. He gets called in. And it doesn't begin with pleasantries. It doesn't begin with, good evening, sir, thank you for your attendance. Thank you for coming before the king. It begins with, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. Remember, the king in this story is God. There is a righteous anger that comes from the heart of God when his people fail to walk in justice and mercy and love and walk humbly with our God. There is a righteous anger that is demonstrated in this parable. He hands him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus then says to the disciples, to Peter, who wants to know about this, hey, I've already forgiven John X number of times, so I have to keep going. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Guys, these words are just searing into my soul this morning. Shouldn't you have had mercy? This is the heart of God. Did my forgiveness not have any impact on you? Did my kindness not change you, you ungrateful, miserable, wicked wretch? And he hands him over to be tortured until the debt is repaid. Oh, yeah, so don't worry. A short little sentence of 200,000 years. For the rest of his miserable days. I'm telling you, this story is just hitting me. And if you, like me, have asked Christ to forgive your sins, praise God, he forgives you. And he expects, he demands that you walk in forgiveness toward others. John Oglethorpe, in talking to John Wesley, once made the comment, I never forgive. To which Wesley replied, then, sir, I hope that you never sin. So as we dig a little deeper, as we unpack and understand this parable and this clear teaching from Scripture that forgiven people forgive people, we begin to realize that forgiveness is giving to others what God has already given to you. Forgiveness is simply passing along that which you have already known and experienced. And I think sometimes our natural inclination, our first premonition is to judge others while justifying ourselves. We judge others, we justify ourselves. We can be harsh with people when we don't see when they don't see the clear and obvious way that they should think, act, and operate, which is our way, of course. We don't get it. We can be harsh with them. There was a comedian a few years ago who had this bit and used to say, anyone going faster than you was crazy, anyone going slower than you was a jerk. In psychology, it's called the fundamental attribution error. I've shared this with you before. Maybe you remember it. The fundamental attribution error, that is, when I mess up, I attribute it to there's a good reason. There's a good reason for my misstep, my mistake, it's my circumstances. There's some cause, there's some reason, there's some excuse. I'm attributing my shortcoming, my issue, to circumstance. But when you mess up, it's due to your character. You must be rotten. You must be lazy. You must be inconsiderate. That's called the fundamental attribution error. It basically just speaks to our natural inclination to judge others and justify ourselves. And really, there is nowhere more insidious than when we accept God's forgiveness for our wrongs, but refuse to offer forgiveness to those who wrong us. Didn't our Lord teach us to pray? Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. This is what Jesus taught us. To pray to God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. So yes, listen, forgiveness is simply offering to others what God has already offered to us. Biblical scholar John White says this, "The more we take in the full extent of God's grace, the more we are released from our fears and extend grace to others." And church, I know this isn't easy. I know this is some of the most difficult things we will do. And I know we don't feel like forgiving those who wrong us. And I'm here to say, walking in forgiveness and grace toward others, it doesn't mean they take advantage of us. It doesn't mean they have control over us. But it does mean that we choose to walk in God's ways. We choose to say, the posture of my life and heart is going to be what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that Jackson read for us a few minutes ago. Bear with each other. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is simply passing along to others what God has already given to us. Why? Because forgiven people forgive people. And we all need forgiveness. I'm not going to take a show of hands this morning. We all stand in need. I remember hearing this story, and I think it's a true story, but it's about this little country church in England, and one day they had a special guest in their service. No, it wasn't Vicky. They had a special guest in their service, and a church leader comes up to the preacher before the service, and he says, "Now be careful what you say today. You don't want to offend the prime minister." Well, so here comes the sermon, and the preacher makes his way to the pulpit and prepares his items and clears his throat and takes a breath, and then he begins his sermon. And his sermon begins with, "If the prime minister doesn't repent of his sins, he will be condemned to hell." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. I love that story. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Man, and I look around this room full of saints, men and women who have walked with the Lord faithfully. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a godly heritage and to see men and women. And we as a community, we're on mission together. But it doesn't matter how much good we've done. It doesn't matter how many sermons I've preached. It doesn't matter how many mission trips we have taken. It doesn't matter how much money we've given or how many people we've served, how many Sunday school lessons we've taught. It doesn't matter what our church attendance is. It doesn't matter who your father was and your family of origin and all the great things they did. If you don't repent of your sins, you will be condemned. To quote that old country pastor in England. Simply put, we all need forgiveness. And praise God, when we cry out to him, he is faithful. He responds to our pleas, just like we see in this parable in Matthew chapter 18. The man who owed the unforgivable debt, who pled with the king to forgive him. When we freely acknowledge to God our need for a Savior, and then we walk in freedom and forgiveness. We love big. We worship big. We forgive big because your sin was great, but God's grace was greater. We all need forgiveness. And you'll never be the same again once you've experienced the forgiveness of God. And then finally, I want to point out that there is power in forgiveness. So like from Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." I'm reminded of this scene from the book, from the musical Les Miserables. So the title character, the main character, Jean Valjean, and if you know the story, you remember this, but he's a guy who's down and out and desperate, and he attacks a priest, he steals his silver, Well, the authorities catch up with him. They drag him back. And so there he is in front of this priest, the one he has wronged. But instead of pressing charges, he forgives him. In fact, he gifts him. He gives him the silver. That's how he forgives him. He says, no, he didn't steal these things from me. They're his. I'm giving them to him. In fact, he adds to the man's sack, giving him even more. The silver is his to keep. He forgives him. He blesses him. And then what happens is the priest looks him straight in the eye, and he tells him that he has been ransomed from fear and hatred, and he now belongs to God. It's really a powerful scene. And then the life of Jean Valjean is forever changed. He is never the same. He's forever transformed, so transformed that he's not even recognizable. But the point is, he was forgiven. There is power in forgiveness. And so I just feel compelled to ask this morning, have you asked Christ to forgive you? Are you among the forgiven and the redeemed? And if you're not, today's the day of salvation. Come to him. Confess your need of him. Seek him, and he will be faithful. And for those of you who have, for those of us who have cried out, we've been that man who owed the insurmountable debt of hundreds of trillions of dollars, impossible to pay, and he has had mercy on us to cancel that debt, offer forgiveness, and send us on our way. Will we choose to walk in forgiveness toward others? But maybe this morning you need convinced that you owe a debt that you can't repay. Pride? Anger, hatred, lust, greed, gossip. Have I named yours yet? Lying, drunkenness, jealousy, hypocrisy, envy, idolatry, favoritism, complaining. These things separate us from God. These are the things that we do, that we walk in, that we fall into. And they're not God's way. But God, in his great mercies, has seen fit to make a way for us back to him, even though we've sinned, even though we've done wrong, even though we owe a debt that we could never possibly repay. I grew up in a church that sang that song all the time. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Oh, man. God, in his great mercy, sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Blameless, perfect, without fault, to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved, the punishment for our sins. Why? So that we would be forgiven. So that we would be restored and made whole. So that we would have hope, sins atoned, life restored, salvation gained, and eternity in store. What good news, and what a privilege it is to proclaim it, that there is life found in Christ. All who turn to him in humility will be forgiven. 1 John says it very clearly, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So maybe you've received God's forgiveness. Thank the Lord. But have you gone out then and fallen into that same trap that the unmerciful servant did, holding grudges, allowing bitterness, fashioning yourself as the gatekeeper for who gets forgiveness and who doesn't get forgiveness? You decide who deserves it and who doesn't. Leave it to God. Pass on forgiveness. Walk in grace. Well, the scriptures, as we heard, call us to forgive as he has forgiven us. He is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he wants us to allow that love to flow through us and to the world around us. Forgiven people forgive people. So I pray that your parable has a different ending. I pray that with you in the story, it's not the unmerciful servant, but that when you are forgiven of those trillions of dollars, you go out radically forgiving others, shouting from the rooftops this good news of a gracious king. Go and see the king. He's forgiving debts. He'll do it for you, just what he's done for me. When you encounter those who have hurt you, you let go of your anger and your hurt. You're moved with compassion for them, that yours would be the parable of the merciful servant. And you walk in freedom and joy and gratitude for all God has done for you. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your great forgiveness. I confess, Lord, I don't deserve it. That I have sinned. That I have separated myself from you. And yet, in your great mercy, you've made a way back to you through your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, I humble myself. We choose today to say, Jesus and your shed blood, cover me and forgive me and redeem me of my sins. I repent. I confess. And what a joy it is, Lord, to walk in freedom and in hope and in victory because of what you've done, because of what you've accomplished on the cross. And so we celebrate today. Lord, I pray that forgiven people would indeed forgive people. Help us to walk in grace toward one another, bearing with one another for the glory of God. Lord, how we long to be this vibrant community of transformed people who continue, who are committed in sharing the life-giving power of Jesus with the world, a world that so desperately needs it. Thank you, good and gracious God. We honor you. We adore you. We bless you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.